Welcome everyone to Three Men for Thee. We're glad you're joining us again with our Zoom session and our website podcast that we have. We're excited to have Zena with us today. You can find us on the internet. Just do a Google search for Three Men for Thee and just click on the link when it pops up. We've interviewed a lot of amazing people. Airing right now is Reverend Rafael Cruz, pastor, speaker, author, father of Senator Ted Cruz. Coming up next will be Mr. Helvey, who is a leader in an organization called the New Canaan Society. And then that will follow up with our interview with Zena. So we're glad to have you all back listening, and we really value your support. And you can email us if you want, if you have questions for us, or should you have someone real exciting for us to interview in the realms of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural, we'd love to talk to them. So, Jack, why don't you introduce us to our guest today, and we'll roll from there.
Okay, thank you, Herb. Well, as Herb said, we are excited to have Zena with us today. Zena was a childhood friend of my wife, and they spent some time growing up together back in South Florida. But a lot has happened to Zena since those days. So, Zena, if you will, take us through your
I pray, Jack. Jack, can I pray first?
Yes, I'm sorry. That's the second time you got me on that, Alan. I'm sorry.
It's okay. Well, I'm not sure exactly what I need to pray, but the Holy Spirit, the Word tells us that the Holy Spirit will take and interpret what I'm saying and make it right. So, Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for giving it to us, the health that you've given to us, and the time here with Zena. I look forward to hearing what this lady's got to say about her life. Sounds like she's got an interesting life. And I look forward to see how she expresses all that she's been involved with over these years. And so, Lord, bless our time. We're not here to argue or defend the Christianity. We're here to let your Holy Spirit do your work as we talk to Zena. And I just pray that you give her thoughts the way you want it, and you give us the questions and the thoughts that we have as we talk together here. So that's what it's about today. So we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Zena, and amen.
Zena, you can see why I keep Alan around. He and Herb keep me in line pretty much. They remind me of
Very nice. I feel so humbled. I don't even feel like I deserve such an opportunity. Thank you so much.
Well, you're more than welcome. So tell us, Zena, how did it all get started?
Oh, boy. Well, I have to tell you, it started when I was pretty much about 4 years old. I was born and raised in a Jewish home. We practice everything kosher and all the feasts and everything. And my mother was a Jewish convert. Her family was pretty much basically Baptist and Catholic. But she worked for my father in Cuba when she was about 14, taking care of him. And he had like a bone disease where he would break his bone, and they hired her at 14 to cook and clean and take care, and apparently they fell in love, and as the years rolled by, they ended up deciding to get married, and my grandfather had a business not only in Cuba, it was pretty much a store of clothing and textiles, and he became a tailor also at a store which is no longer around called Richards, and he was a very prominent tailor there here in South Florida. I'm not here, but in South Florida. And so they went back and forth from Florida to Cuba, and they moved here before Castro. They were married, and they moved here. I think my father went to the university in North Carolina in Asheville in 1948, I believe it was. And so he fell in love with North Carolina, and he swore he was going to retire here, and he came true to his word. So anyway, they ended up moving here to to the States in Florida, and I was born in 1952, so that makes me 67 years old, and a lot has happened since then. While I was Jewish and all that, I had my encounters with Jesus because of my mother's side of the family. I remember that when I was 4 years of age, we went. I had my first visit to Cuba, and when we went to visit my aunt's home, she had a huge, huge portrait, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and I just stood there in front of it staring, and I just didn't know what this was. And so I asked her, in Spanish, of course, who was this? And she said, Papa Dios, and that means Father God. So I always kept in mind this vision, you know, of, wow, I know what God looks like, but of course we don't know. But as a little girl, it just stayed in my mind. I learned that that was Jesus. My other aunt told me that that actually was Jesus, and he was Father God and all that. And being Jewish, it was very, very foreign to me, but I just absorb things. When you're a child, these things just stick. And so in the back of my mind, I always had that. When we came back, I remember, you know, as a matter of fact, Mekki's mother, Rosa, God bless her soul, she was very, very close to my mother, and they were such good friends, and a fabulous cook, as I recall. And I remember she also influenced my mother to not forget Jesus, even though she was a practicing Jewish woman. And so she was a great influence to my mother. And I remember my mother would sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I would be in the background listening while she's cooking and cleaning and doing her thing. And it just gave me such a feeling. As a little girl, it was really something. It really impressed me. And years later, I remember driving her around, and I thanked her for pointing me to Christ. And she kind of teared up about that. So yeah, I was so impressed by Jesus that even though I was practicing Judaism, which I'm here to tell you is such an amazing faith and such an amazing religion, I still have my Jewish family who I love. My daughter married an Orthodox Jewish young man, and I have three Orthodox Jewish grandchildren. One of my daughters, the other one, lives with me, and praise God, she's also a Christian like I am. I guess I rubbed off on her. But I remember that when I was 6 years old and I was in the second grade, there was this very mean, she was probably anti-Semitic, but she was so mean to me. And I honestly thought that she was going to fail me and I wasn't going to go to the third grade. And the last thing I wanted to do was to not to disappoint my father. And I was so shaken by the thought that I was going to fail that I actually went into my bathroom, secretly locked the door and knelt, and I started praying to Jesus, please pass me, please. I was weeping, and at 6 years old, that was like a devastating thing, and I just had to go. I reached to Jesus even at that young age, and sure enough, the next day, when I looked at my report card, I passed, and I go, oh God, I was so, so grateful. And that was just another pivoted point in my life where I really started thinking about Jesus as something that I really needed to know about and get to know better. When I was 10 years old, I remember that movie, remember King of Kings in 1963 with Jeffrey Hunter? Wow, I saw that movie and it just, I walked out of there crying. I just couldn't. How could my people do such a thing to such a nice man? I thought, I was devastated. I couldn't believe it was something I had never even imagined in my life that could have happened. The New Testament was something totally foreign to me. We only studied in Hebrew school, obviously the Torah and Tanakh. So all these things were just foreign to me, but oh my gosh, they made such an impact. I remember I went to school in elementary school, Shenandoah Elementary, Miami, Florida. And I went to school with a very anti-Semitic cousin. Happened to be in the same. I remember, oh my gosh, I remember we were standing in the water fountain and she whispered in my ear, Jesus Christ, as if I was going to melt or die or something at them. I didn't understand that kind of situation. But it kind of like made me feel like I really didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity because of the anti-Semitism that I was experiencing with my Catholic family, and kind of turned me off. And so later on, gosh, married and everything, I had my 2-year-old daughter and a 2-month-old when there was a lot of buzz in the neighborhood about these people coming around, these missionaries. They were warning me, don't open the door, don't, these people are terrible. They're, turns out that they were Mormon missionaries going door to door. So I was just scared. They said they have horns and this. They came knocking on my door and I grabbed my daughters and ran to my bedroom and hid. I did not want them to even think I was home. And they kept coming. It seemed like every day I was like, what on earth? And by the fourth time I went to the door and said, open the door. And I asked them, what is so important that you have to tell me? And oh, hello, sister. We're here from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we'd like to speak to you for a moment about Jesus here in America. And I'm thinking to myself, Jesus in America? I don't even really believe in Jesus in Israel. And I showed them my Star of David and they go, oh, fellow Israelite. So I let them in and they started teaching me about families are forever and all these beautiful things. And I was sucked into the whole thing. I mean, everything that they were telling me about the New Testament and the scriptures, I realized today that they were twisting things and what have you to fit their view of the Bible.
Yeah, stop but, you there a moment.
Sure, absolutely.
Let me ask you this. The first time that I ever let Mormon missionaries in, of course, I had already been a student in Bible college, but I wanted to see their presentation and talk to them and try to witness to them myself. They had a film with them. They went to their car. Of course, it was two young men. And they went to their car and they got a projector. Now, this is 1974, I think, somewhere in there. They went to their car, got a projector, and showed it on my wall in my apartment, and it was a slick film called Meet the Mormons. And it was really a slick production. I had to hand it to them. Now, did they do anything like that to you?
Exactly what they did. The first movie that they showed me was Families Are Forever, but they also absolutely showed me that one as well, and The Prodigal Son, and so many movies. I mean, they are really, really good when it comes to creativity. They're so talented. Unbelievable. Unbelievable what they can do. So yeah, I was totally sucked in, and quite a story that they had, and I just took it all in. There was one missionary that eventually said that he fell in love with me and he wanted to marry me after and to wait for him until he finished his mission, and he even sent me to Utah to wait for him there. I actually went to Utah. I was 23 years old with my two daughters, and it was a horrible experience, I'm here to tell you. It turned out that he was a struggling homosexual. So there I am in Utah, nowhere to go, two children. It was an angel that just appeared to me and helped me out. Seriously, this lady out of nowhere, I was in the corner there. I could have been in the middle of Timbuktu for all I knew. And she directed me, and I got housing and what have you over there. And I called my father immediately, and he helped me out also. I ended up going to BYU while I was there. And
Brigham Young, no less.
Yes, I ended up going to BYU while I was there. And
do you recall approximately what year this was?
This was around 1976, 77. I got back home, I think it was 77, I think 1979 or 1980. I returned home because my grandfather was passing away. So I came to say my farewell and to be at his funeral, but I never did go back. So my education was not completed. I was there for a few years and that was about it. And I was studying psychology. I'm sorry?
Now, was this the grandfather on your mom's side or your dad's side?
My father's side, my father's, yes.
Okay. And by this time, he was living in the States or had been living in the States all along?
All along, yes. Yes, he moved for good. As soon as my father got married and settled here, he also came here and settled here. And oh, talk about, he also went through horrific anti-Semitism. They'd splatter paint on his front storefront and
really?
Swastikas and everything. Oh yeah, yeah. He went through a terrible time as yeah. But
where was that at?
Miami. Okay. Miami. So long story short, I came back and I was still in the church, and so I decided it was time for my daughters to get baptized in the Mormon church. I think, Lisa was 8 and my namesake, my firstborn, was 10, Zena. And,
Were you still in Utah at this time?
No. I had come back. I never went back to Utah after my father needed me here. He wanted me to stay. So I did. I stayed here. So, I was going to baptize my daughters. And I remember the day of their baptism, I invited all my Jewish family. I really didn't expect anybody to show up. I thought it was just going to be a very intimate setting and what have you. But I started pacing back and forth and praying to God that it be an unforgettable experience for my daughters and that my family come to realize that the Mormon church was true. And oh my gosh. We go through in life, and the thing is, they were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. The bishop comes running in and asks everybody to come outside, and we all ran out, and there was a circular rainbow. It was on an Easter Sunday, and it even came out in the newspapers, a circular rainbow, right, like a halo, completely surrounding the church steeple. It was like a miracle, and I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I must be in the true church. But you know what? As time went by, I really realized that even Satan performs miracles, and especially to lead men astray and away from the truth. I really have come a long way since then. I was actually the Relief Society president for many years. That's a woman's association. I was in charge of making sure that everybody received all their needs met and everything. That's one thing about the Mormon church. They really do take care of their own. All that being said, one day my spiritual life teacher became ill, and she asked me to please take over. Obviously, I did. And during that time, I was looking in the library. I checked out a few books, Mormon Doctrine, the History of the Church, and several other books. And I started preparing the lesson, and I discovered information about the church that no one, no missionary, no bishop, no member, nobody told me about. It was devastating and damning information to the point where I left the church. I wrote an 18-page exit letter, and it was such a distraught feeling. I mean, I was so much into it. I really, really thought that it was the true church for so many years, and I lost all my faith in anything. I thought if the church isn't true, then there might not even be a God. I was very unstable at that time.
Okay, so Zena, at this point, you were Jewish for how many years, and then Mormon for how many years?
I was Jewish for 19 years.
Okay, and then Mormon for how many years?
Oh my gosh, I guess another 19 or so.
Okay.
What were those damning things of the Mormon church? Could you share those or any of them?
Oh, gosh. For example, that Joseph Smith said that he was more powerful than Jesus. things also that they were saying that there were, I think it was Brigham Young that said that there were men on the moon dressed like pilgrims and they were like 9 feet tall. I mean, so many things. I can't really think about every detail right now, but it was enough to make me say, you know, open my eyes wide to the fact that I was not to be in this church at all. And I returned to Judaism after that because it was the only thing I really knew. So I returned to Judaism and that, but you know, honestly, even though Jesus of the Mormon Church is actually the brother of Satan, so obviously it's a false Jesus, as scripture tells us that there are many false Jesuses. I still couldn't shake the concept of Jesus. And I went to my knees in prayer, and the time went by. I ended up moving to North Carolina with a struggle in me, and being Jewish with the Jesus thing in the background, I ended up being a Messianic Jew for a while. I went into Messianic Judaism, and I was really content until my father became ill, and I started tuning into Evangelism TV, you know, they have a lot of it over here in North Carolina. I started watching it every day. I started watching it, and I remember, the Christian television stations, there was a pastor named Joseph Prince. And as I was doing the dishes, it caught my ear, and I went and started listening, and I started feeling this calm inside with his sermons, because I had never heard of anything that salvation was by God's grace through faith, and that it's not what we do, but what God did, and all these brand new ideas that came to, and I mean, he was showing me scripture and everything on the TV I was watching, is so convincing, and I really feel that that's when I received my salvation, is through Joseph Prince. He was teaching me the word of God, and I heard it, and I believed it. I believed that Jesus died for my sins, and that his finished work on the cross was what saved me, and that's all that I really needed. But you know, unfortunately, then I ended up learning about the Word of Faith movement. And people like Joseph Prince and Joyce Myers and all these television evangelists were also, you know, these people that I was devoutly following, and I thought this was it. Name it and claim it, prosperity gospel. Oh my gosh, I realized that that was something I shouldn't even be involved in either. So once again, I moved on from there. Oh my goodness. So I started watching other.
Can I stop you there?
Yeah, go ahead. Sure, absolutely.
Now, once you, I take it that Mr. Prince had talked about receiving Christ through using various scriptures, whether it was John 3:16 or Ephesians chapter 2, as you were referring to there about it's not of works, but of grace. Did you attend a physical church, or did you just get all of this from TV?
I got all of this from TV, because when I came here, I went to several churches, and honestly, I felt very, very out of place in the ones that were around me. I think they're so, how can I say, the pastors are like beat red, screaming out that you're going to burn in hell, and this, it was scary. Around here, it's like, what? Yeah, I didn't feel comfortable. And then this other church that I attended here, that I you know, as I checked out others, most of them are cults or Catholic or like the very crazy, very Southern Baptist burn in hell kind of a thing. And there's a couple of anti-Semitism churches plus Seventh-day Adventist and such. But so I decided, you know what? I am the church. And I can read my Bible at home. And that's what I have been doing. And I started listening to right dividing, you know, the Pastor Richard Jordan and Les Feldick. And I realized also about hyper dispensationalism, and that wasn't a good thing either. I'm telling you, it's been such a trip. From Judaism to all these different denominations, cults, and ideas, and views, and beliefs. Right dividing actually caused wrong dividing. I just needed a break about everything. Recently, it got me to the point where I, Mekki, your beautiful wife, sent me one of your sermons, and I was reading it, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm dissecting this sermon in such a way because of all these things that I'm being taught about rightly dividing, and he's putting something that actually belongs to Israel and it shouldn't be. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. I need a break. This is something is just wrong. So I actually, believe it or not, went back to Judaism. This is recent. I think it's been like a year. Went back and I started to really get deep into Orthodox and doing, trying to keep the kosher thing and everything. And you know what? I could not keep any of those commandments. I mean, I'd either turn on a light accidentally, or it was the most frustrating experience to try to really be devout and to really obey the commandments. I realized I need a savior. I can't do this. And I was brought to my knees. I told my daughter, I remember telling her, oh my gosh, I miss Jesus. And I think it was like a week later, I felt that something was wrong on my left side of my abdomen. So,
Zena, let me ask you a question. At this time in this process you're going through, what about your children? Were they Jewish primarily, or were they?
Yes,
still,
my daughter is Orthodox Jewish. The family is Orthodox Jewish, but my daughter Zena, the one that is Orthodox Jewish, honestly, she backs me up. I don't mean to cry, but. She won't. She respects me. And that means so much, even though they were so happy that I went back to Judaism. Hold on, let me take a deep breath. But she said, Mom, you had me almost believing that Jesus was real, and now you're coming back to Judaism, and I think it's great, but wow, you really had me there. I was really believing you. And so then I had this experience. I'm sorry. I had this experience where I had told my daughter Lisa, who is Christian like I am, but she's just a sweetheart. She just puts up with me. She says, Mom, you need to write a book. So I did go to the doctor, and she said she wanted me to take an MRI. Because she thought she felt a mass on my left side. So I, as you can imagine, I was a nervous wreck. So I was in the waiting room, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, how funny that I was telling my daughter how much I needed Jesus. I just couldn't do this Jewish thing. I knew that I couldn't. I just knew that I couldn't. It was just impossible. I was constantly repenting and constantly feeling like I was not worthy. And so I look, and right next to my table there in the waiting room is a Bible. And I go, oh, thank you, God. And I grab the Bible, and I flip it. It turns to John 14, and I start reading. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe in me also. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, brothers, I'm telling you, all the fear and everything left me. I felt his presence right there with me. And brothers, I tell you that the MRI results were completely negative. I had nothing. It looked all clear.
Zena, wow, what a powerful story. What a powerful testament. We want to thank you so much for sharing with us in this part one of our interview with you. We want to encourage our listeners to be sure and tune back to part two as we continue this amazing dialogue with Zena Montana. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.